All right. Well, my name is Ryan, and I'm one of the pastors here at Neighborhood Church. If you haven't seen me, I've been out for a little bit, but I'm back. And this morning, we're going to be jumping back into our Walking in God's Ways sermon series. Now, this is a sermon series we've been going through Deuteronomy. It's had a lot to do with obedience. And so when we think about the book of Deuteronomy, we can easily divide it into three sections. The first section is Moses giving a speech, an opening speech. Now, Moses being quite gifted with speech, apparently, not really. That's what he said. He wasn't good, gifted in speech, but God really worked it out because he goes on for a while, right? 11 chapters. We've been studying those 11 chapters, and we've been mining them for various things that we can get from God's word. Now, in the second section of Deuteronomy, chapters 12 through 26, they are the laws. Deuteronomy means the second giving of the laws. And so they are the laws given again. And we are going to skip over the laws. You can go back and you can read them. They will be amazing. They will help you in various ways, but we're not going to teach them in this series. They talk about how you might worship God or how leadership worked for Israel or how they should handle their civil disputes or family disputes and various things like that, social justice, lots of interesting information that was given to the people of Israel. Now, the end is chapters 27 to 34, and spoiler alert, Moses is going to die. And so Moses knows he's going to die, and this is, even though he's not on his deathbed speech, his challenge to the nation of Israel to learn from what he has learned. Now, let's pray, and we'll see what God has to say. Lord, I ask that you would demonstrate your presence among us here in this place in a mighty way this morning. Open our eyes, God, to behold wonderful truths from your word. Reveal yourself to us. Help me, God, to speak with faithfulness to the true intentions of your words. God, help us to grow in our understanding of you and in our love for you. We ask all this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. So I have a sincere confession to make to you this morning. And it's no, I don't keep it hidden that I struggle with pride. But one of the aspects of that manifesting in my life is that I pay attention to people's lives and I observe a couple of things. I make a quick couple of assessments and I determine that I know what they should have done. And oftentimes I'll be in a situation with other people and I will say what those other people should have done. And even when I do manage to keep my mouth shut, which is not all the time, but fortunately, by God's grace, is sometimes, I still think thoughts like that that I shouldn't think. Maybe you can relate to that. Maybe there are times when you say things and make assessments of other people. And why do we do that? I think we do that to distract people from looking at all of our junk, right? So if we keep the attention on other people, and sometimes, honestly, I think it's not even about what other people think, but I'm trying to distract myself from my own feelings of insecurity. Now, when we read the Bible, we can be prone to the same kind of judgmentalism, where we look at the nation of Israel and the choices they had and the options that God gave them, we say, how could they be so stupid? How could they, God gives them this great option, obey me and I'll bless you, disobey me and I'll curse you. Why would they be so crazy to miss out on the blessings of God by disobeying him? That seems like a no-brainer. And yet the real question that I should be asking is what has God called me to obey? What blessing has he placed before me that I'm rejecting? So as we read through Deuteronomy, as you read through your Bibles, remember to drop the idea of judgmentalism on the people you're reading about and think about how you are like the people that we're reading about. So Moses is going to call these Israelites to walk faithfully with God. But instead, they're going to get distracted. They're going to disobey. They're going to reject God. They will not always fail, but often fail. And if you've read the Old Testament at all, you will find that it is a story with a very strong point. Humans will fail. You can get a king, you can get a judge, you can do it this way, you can have the law, you can have second chances from God, but you're going to fail every time. We need Jesus. So, this morning I want to look at what Israel had to lose and gain according to chapter 28. So if you have your Bibles, Deuteronomy 28, first couple of books of your Bible there, you'll find Deuteronomy 28. It's right after 27 in case you're new to counting. And I'm going to take, there's about 60-some verses in Deuteronomy, and that's a lot of verses that we don't need to read all of, because I'm going to take section 1 through 6 and 15 through 19, and both of those sections do a fairly good job of summarizing everything else that is to follow. You want to keep reading on your own? I encourage you, always, read God's Word. But I think it does a good job of summarizing what's there. So I'm going to start reading in Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 6. And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground and the fruit of your cattle. The increase of your herds and the young of your flock, blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in. Blessed shall you be when you go out. And that continues all the way through verse 14 with more and more of these blessings that God will give them for their obedience. And then there's a rather extensive section in the rest of the remaining verses that speak about what will happen if they disobey, starting in verse 15. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, and the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. So I know you guys are so thankful to have pastors who can really determine what this scripture means, because it's really difficult to find out the main idea of chapter 28 of Deuteronomy. If you obey, God will. If you disobey, God will. Man. All right, well, have a nice morning. It's been great. You guys got this. It's a pretty basic premise, and yet I want to do an examination into what we see offered here to understand what we can learn about God and the kind of offer that he makes to us. And I want to look at what was relevant for them and what remains relevant for us today. So I'm going to start by looking at three words that I think are powerful within the passage of Deuteronomy 28. They repeat in both instances the blessings and the curses. And the first word I want to draw your attention to shows up in verses 1 and in verse 2, and it's this word, if. You don't think if is a powerful word, right? If doesn't seem that powerful. The if is not a when. It is an if. Our modern culture, when we like to think about blessings of God, we don't like to think about ifs. We like to think about whens. Let me give you an example. If you obey God, well, that sort of speaks of 100% of the time. But what if we could take the promises of God and apply them to a when? Well, I obey 3 times out of 10, therefore God will bless me 3 times out of 10, right? That sounds like a great deal and more doable for us. So we transmit what God says and we distort it to be what we want. And we say, well, when we obey God, God will bless us. And so sometimes that's some weeks that's 1 out of 10, isn't it? And some weeks we're 6 out of 10. I don't know if we're ever really better than 6 out of 10, but maybe we are. Maybe you are. The same if shows up in verse 15. If you will not obey, again, not I will curse you when you do not obey, but if. Eugene Peterson has a book entitled A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. The call of God is not a, hey, why don't you sometimes follow me? The call of God is about whether or not you will trust God and you will believe that what he is telling you is good and right is good and right. Whether or not he has the best intentions for you or whether or not he's trying to deceive you and hold back his best from you. There is a battle there that we either believe or don't believe. It happened in the garden with Adam and Eve. That's exactly what was going on there. And it has continued throughout time. And it continues to your life today when you decide, am I going to obey or am I not going to obey what God wants? Does he really want the best for me or would a shortcut of my preference be better? Now, I know, and you know, that we're not having 10 out of 10 weeks, right? It's impossible to please God. I said there was, what, chapter 12 through chapter 26 was the law of God. And some of them are pretty obvious. And honestly, when I read them, I'm like, that's not going to be a problem. I don't want to do that. And others of them are like, oh, I did do that recently. It's impossible to always obey God without fail. This is why in the New Testament, Galatians 3 refers to the law as a curse. It brings into your life a curse because it's impossible to follow completely. And Paul, in his letter to the church in Romans, says that the law is there to reveal your sin. That means the law exists to open your eyes to your need for Jesus. That's the beauty of the law. Now, Deuteronomy is a renewal. It's a renewal of a contract between God and his people where we can learn, and we can learn a great deal from this book and from this chapter about who God is and what he wants from and in his people. But the question that I am asking is there blessing in obedience? Is that contract still valid today? Does God bless our obedience? What can we learn about that? And I hope to answer that by looking in the New Testament. But first, I want to look at two more words in our passage in Deuteronomy 28. The second word I want to pay attention to is the word careful. Moses says they're to be careful to do all of the commandments. Now, careful is an interesting word, especially in context of the law. The list in chapter 12 through 26, it's not a short list. Like when you get to the Ten Commandments, have you guys ever gone through the Ten Commandments and see how many you failed at? You don't get very far. And you know how many there are? 10. When you look at the law in 12 through 26 of Deuteronomy, the number goes up. It says, be careful. Pay attention is another word that we could substitute here for careful. Now, I know that if you really believe something is dangerous, you're going to pay attention to it, right? And so here's a good example. We're mid to late summer right now, right? And what happens typically in the spring to early summer? We go outside and we haven't been putting our sunscreen on, right? And we tell ourselves lies. I'm not going to be out there very long, or yeah, I already did put sunscreen on. I don't need to reapply it. And then what happens? It's sort of a universal truth. We come out looking like a cherry tomato. I don't know what you guys said, but that's what I see. And I got a couple of people in my family are rather pale, and so they really look like a cherry tomato. And so, you know who doesn't do that, in my observation, who doesn't make that mistake? People who have had skin cancer. You know what they do? They buy super unstylish hats with giant brims. I'm sorry if you were doing that and you didn't know that it was unstylish, but I think the basic premise is they don't care because they understand the risk of the cancer. You know what? They use sunscreen. It just might as well be white paint. You know, it's like you can rub that in as much as you want, but it's not going away because it's like SPF 8000. But they don't care because they understand that the alternative is cancer on their body that can kill them and needs to be cut out. And so they go, I know the risk, and therefore I am careful. You see, Moses is calling them to be careful. Why? Where has Moses been for the last 40 years? Wandering around the desert because they went out to look at the promised land and they saw that it was good and they came back and they said, basically, this is my shortened version, we don't trust God that he's going to give us that land. We don't believe what he said. And so they got to learn. And Moses got to learn. They got a little sunburn. And so Moses says to them, please, listen to me. Obey God. Walk in his ways. Follow him. Be careful and attentive. We learned the hard way. Don't learn the hard way. And I think that there are still things God is calling us to do. There are still things God has called us to obey, and we are to be careful. It matters what we do. The good that comes from it, the evil that comes from not doing it is real. Be careful. This brings me to my third word I'd like to observe, and that is in verse 2, at least in the first section there, says the blessings of God shall come upon you and shall overtake you. What an interesting word choice. You think of like blessing as sort of like a welcome guest, right? I will open the door for you, blessing, and you may come in. There's no problem here. But he uses this word overtake. Have you ever been in the ocean and you're like trying to get away from the wave? And the wave does what? It overtakes you, right? It's coming for you. Or have you ever been like driving down the freeway, and of course you got stoplights and stuff, but a train just comes barreling by you and overtakes you. There's something about this word. I love when scripture uses these giant quantity words to try to demonstrate, like when it talks about the love of God is lavish. This is the kind of word here. What's the kind of relationship between how God wants to bring good into our lives? He wants it to overtake you. That's his disposition. That's the offer being given here. The first 14 verses in Deuteronomy speak of a myriad of ways that God wanted to bless Israel. God's desire to be a blessing is often either forgotten or abused. We often either think of God as a vending machine where we're going to just put in tokens and get out the blessings that we want, or we forget and we think that he's a God with a magnifying glass burning ants who is eager to punish. The initial offer here is not starting with punishment. That's the opposite. He says, I want to bless. Follow me. Trust me. Walk in my ways. And I will bless you. My blessings will overtake you. Matthew 7 says that God is the giver of good gifts. It says if your heavenly fathers know how to give you good gifts, how much more, or if your earthly fathers know how to give you good gifts, how much more will your heavenly father not give you good gifts? The disposition of our God is to share his goodness with us. Literally, the creation of the world is God sharing his goodness with his creation. All that we see, all that we are, was an opportunity for God to share with somebody how good he was. And we have a great opportunity there. Hebrews 12 reminds us that the discipline of the Lord is meant to bring us back to him. Three words, if, careful, and overtake. I think they're helpful to our understanding of the offer that's being made specifically to the Israelites, but I think they have implications for his offer to us, though his offer is different. We would do well to remember that what we read about here is given in a specific context. The Israelites are being allowed into the promised land. having just finished wandering in the desert due to their parents' lack of faith. The commands given here are not primarily, take off your American hat for just a second, are not given to individuals. I know you love to think of yourself as individuals. This is a command, this is an offer given to a nation, a people group. You all obey me and follow me and walk in my ways. Create a culture which says we belong to God. We do what he says. He is our Father. That's the offer being made here. Note the kinds of blessings in the passage. They're directly related to the land, right? They're things that come from the land. Animals that are happy, crops that are happy, plates that are full, barns that are full. All of those things are part of the blessing of the promised land, which the Israelites are about to enter. So the specific context of all of these blessings, as materialistic as they all seem, are relevant to how God plans to use the promised land to establish a name for himself and bless his people. Now, what about you and I? Does God still bless obedience? And if so, how? And is he my gumball machine? Or is it different than that? Now, before I get into the three things that I believe the New Testament says that I'm going to be talking about, I want to say, as a side note, following God's ways will often result in a natural blessing. When we read the Proverbs, there are some general truths, because the way God designed the world, that if you do what God says is good to do, good things happen. And it's actually true whether you love and know God or don't. Some people read the Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, and they think that they're promises, but they're really not promises. They're proverbial wisdom. It's basically God declaring how his world works. So he says something like, train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they won't depart from it. How many believing parents have been holding on to that desperate because they want their kid to follow Jesus? But really, what's happening there is proverbial wisdom. What it's saying is, if you as a parent are planting and nurturing seeds in your kids, as a general truth, those will produce fruitfulness in their lives. That's the way God designed the world to work. And it depends on what kind of seeds you plant, what kind of fruit you get. Or think about Proverbs 15:1. It says, a soft answer turns away wrath. Right? Our aggressive words sometimes don't produce the kind of fruit we want. But you know what? That's true whether you're a Christian following Jesus or whether you're a businessman being wise and shrewd and using the way God works. There are blessings from obeying God, because he knows the way he designed the world. And if you do what he says, there's just sort of this general grace and fruit that comes from that. But I believe beyond the natural blessing that comes with obedience to God, there are three specific opportunities given to us as believers in Christ, as followers of Jesus, as gospel-dependent people. And the first one is this: obedience is an opportunity to express my love for God. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, it says this: by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Scripture unites our obedience with God and our love for God. Now, we're prone to think negatively sometimes, so we think, if I don't obey, God will cut me off from his love. That's not exactly what Scripture is talking about, and it's certainly not the thrust here. He's saying that when you love God, you will obey God. The two are tied together. And the verses which precede what we read about here in John is actually a command, and the command is, hey, love your Christian brothers and sisters. This is your command. And it ends up here saying why you do that is because you've been loved by God, and because when you do that, you are showing God that you love him, and you are obeying his command. Love others. Think about how we express our love for one another. Flowers, poems, dates, encouraging words. Gary Chapman, You guys familiar with his work, Five Love Languages? Maybe you know it better by that name and couldn't care less who said it. You guys know what the five love languages are? This is extra biblical, just so we're all clear. This is just a guy with an idea. No, you guys don't. Husbands, figure this stuff out today. All right? What's a love language? Give me a love language. Kiss. Why are the girls talking, guys? Seriously, get it together. Acts of service, gifts, physical. Of course that's the one you come up with. What one did the guys come up with? Oh, physical touch. I knew it. What was that? What else? Did you have one, Ben, or did he steal yours? Quality time. Nice. Very spiritual. I like it. Words of affirmation. I think you guys got them all. Good job. Sorry for my harassment. It's just general. All right. Gary Chapman says that these ways are ways that we express our love for one another. So biblically speaking, what I'm understanding is God's love language is obedience. When we obey God, it is our opportunity to express love for him. Now, the real value in Gary Chapman's stuff is he identifies these five languages because turns out some of the things that I use to speak my love and the way other people receive them don't always match up. And so my wife, she loves words of affirmation, or she feels loved when she gets words of affirmation. Turns out, not my strong suit. But in verse 3 of 1 John, it says, the commands are not burdensome. Gary Chapman assumes my good intention, my genuine desire to demonstrate my love for my wife. He says, I bet you want to tell her that you love her. And something's missing in that. And so he identifies these as a means to help. And you know what? I do have to work at words of affirmation. It's hard for me and it doesn't come natural. But it is not a burden to do it. Just because something's hard and takes effort doesn't mean it's a burden. I love to let my wife know that I love her in that way. If God receives our obedience as an expression of our love, even if it's hard or takes effort or doesn't come naturally to us, it is still not to be burdensome. I love God, and so expressing that love and obedience is a blessing. Can you imagine? I want you to think for a minute if you couldn't express your love for God. You had no avenue. Maybe it's easier to put that into a human relationship for just a moment before. Imagine you had no way, you could not tell your kids that you love them. You could not show your kids that you love them. There was an impossibility to express how you feel to the people you love. Maybe it's not your kids. Maybe it's your spouse, family. Can you imagine that? Because there's a real joy that comes from being able to express how you feel to the people you love, right? So when we talk about the blessings of obedience relevant to Christians, there is a real blessing in the fact that you have an opportunity to express your love for God. You have an opportunity to communicate what is internal externally by saying, I will faithfully follow and trust God. The second blessing that I see in Scripture is that our obedience is an opportunity to confirm the sincerity of our faith, or my faith. The genuineness of our faith is worth careful attention. Your faith is literally the most important thing about you, what you believe. Now, I know there are important things in your life, family, right? Financial security it's important, whether we like it or not. Health, life, death, that matters, right? But all of those things that do genuinely matter pale in comparison to our faith. And Scripture tells us that another blessing of obedience is that our obedience provides evidence that our faith is real, that it is sincere. I'm going to be reading out of 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. His divine knowledge, or sorry, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers in the divine of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. It's a lot of things to obey, right? For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter ties together three truths. He says, God gives you a capacity, a power. He's granted you all things which pertain to life and godliness because of your knowledge of Jesus. Because of your knowledge of what saved you, God has granted you this power so that you can do this list, these good works. Literally, what he's describing here is that the gospel and God's presence in your life transforms you. And when you look, when you can go back and you can look at your life and you can see that not only is God producing good in you, he's transforming you, and that transformation is ongoing, sanctifying, you're becoming more and more like him. When you can look at that in your life, you can know that you have assurance that your faith, the most important thing about you, is real. It's genuine. It's rooted in a bedrock. Because we don't always like to hear it, because we like to just say, well, if you just simply believe in Jesus Christ on the cross and place your faith in him, you will be saved, which is true. But there are a lot of people who claim to believe that, and nothing seems to happen. I have a really tough question I need you guys to pay attention to. What do apple trees produce? Yeah, you guys are really smart. I mean, a fruit tree produces fruit. An apple tree produces apples. And if you are a transformed follower of Jesus, you become fruitful. That's what this passage is saying. Jesus gives a parable of the soils, and he says the seed or the gospel, the truth, can be planted in these various soils, and various things happen to them. But the common denominator is the one that's planted in the good soil is the one that produces fruit. It produces yield. The rest die out for one reason or another, and they weren't real. So when you're talking about what kind of blessings come from obedience, what value does it have in your life? It's not the kind of obedience. I'm not talking about the kind of obedience here where you just muster up the ability to do it so you can check off something. What you're doing is you're examining your life and you're observing transformation, and you're seeing that obedience supplement your faith with, boom, that list of things. And you go, I see that in my life, and I see it growing, and it gives me the confirmation that my faith, my eternity is secure. That's a blessing to be able to know that. In verses 5 and 7, Peter calls the believers to work at godliness. He calls them to live in obedience. In verse 8, he says, you can look at your life and either see that presence increase over time, or if not, you're denying the gospel and you are unfruitful. That's why in verse 10 he says, be diligent and faithful in your obedience so that you can confirm your faith is real. James chapter 2 says, show me your faith without works. I'll show you my faith by my works. It wasn't that faith works secured faith. It was that they were connected. And he's saying these are connected. They go together. They produce one another. This brings me to the final biblical blessing I want to talk about this morning, and that is that our obedience is an opportunity to invest in our future joy. The most frequently referenced blessing in the New Testament, as I read through it, and honestly, dialing this down to three scriptures or four scriptures in the New Testament was difficult. There was 100 that I was looking at this week. But the vast majority of them were New Testament promises about the value of our obedience contributing to our future joy. In Matthew 6, 19 and 20, Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal." Jesus instructs his followers to invest their treasure in places where they'll have eternal benefit. It's actually pretty practical advice Jesus is giving here, right? It's sort of just a timeline monetary situation. He says, you could invest yourself in the things of now, but if you do that, they're just going to go away. They're going to be destroyed. Or you can invest in them in a way that they will last forever. It's just practical advice, right? I'll give you $1 today or $1 million tomorrow. Who wants to wait till tomorrow? I will. That's the basic premise of what Jesus is saying here. And I know too often when Jesus talks about treasure, we tend to think, because somehow there's this weird thing in the church where the church wants your money and there's this skewed thing, and that's not the way it is. When we're talking about treasure here, I'm going to think more about what it says in Romans chapter 12 when he says that you ought to offer your lives as living sacrifices. We're not talking about throwing yourself into a volcano, right? We're talking about living the moments and days of your life as worship to God, investing them in a future. That includes certainly financial resources, but it's so much bigger than that. It's really almost not worth mentioning that part. Because he wants all of you, your heart and your mind and your sweat and your tears and your blood. You offer your life as a living sacrifice. Here's what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. "For as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty nor set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life." Paul doesn't say, "Cool, you believe the gospel? It's chill. Just sin the grace may abound, you know? Do what you need to do. You're covered, you're secure." No. He says, invest your efforts, your work, your obedience, so that it has a future blessing. Now, I know in various Christian communities, things like mansions in heaven or crowns in heaven, we talk about those kind of things. And I'm pretty convinced after reading the New Testament that those are pretty metaphorical, and that the true blessing, like, does it really matter if I'm living in a bigger house than you're living in heaven? Think about that for a second. Like, what am I, proud that my house is bigger than yours? That just doesn't work, right? Or my crown, like, oh, look at all these jewels I got. What do you got? That's not logical. You want to know what kind of rewards are in heaven? I want you to think for a minute. If you had the opportunity in your life to share the gospel with somebody who hadn't yet heard it, didn't yet know it, hadn't yet been able to embrace it, and they're standing before the throne of God right next to you, worshiping God for all eternity, tell me that doesn't fill you with joy. Because that's an eternal investment in treasure. And that kind of investment, that's the kind of treasure we're enjoying in heaven. I'm pretty convinced. Now, God, he's overtaken us with blessing, and I don't know what else he has in store, but that's the one that matters. And when you think, well, you know, the God of the Old Testament, it was kind of, you know, you do this and I'll bless you, but that's not the way it works in the New Testament, I would argue that God has just made the blessing more valuable. your obedience produces a blessing that is far more valuable than a field full of corn. Obey God and enjoy the blessing that comes with that obedience.